Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, Colossians 3, verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which ye yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 7 has this timeless biblical truth woven through every word. When you turn to God, there's always a contrast between what was and what is now, right? What you once were and what you are now. If there's not a contrast, then something really bad is wrong, right? I want to show you a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, this little parenthesis, little parenthetical statement, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So walk as children of light, verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do we find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Huh? Okay. Is that it? We just learn it, read it, study it, understand it, and we found out what's acceptable to the Lord? You got to do it. Now, we all understand that. And we also understand that the then and the now always begins with learning the Bible, but you're not now until you're living it. And so that's the reason he says, walk as children of light. And of course, he uses that word walk often in his writings. In fact, look at verse 2 here in Ephesians 5. He describes all of these different word pictures using the word walk. How are we to walk? Ephesians 5, verse 2. What does that mean?
As Christ walked.
Yeah, as Christ walked. I mean, it's walk in love as Christ also loved us, has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, what's that automatically going to change? Verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That sounds a whole lot like Colossians 3, doesn't it? Same message. And so there's always a contrast between the then and the now. Let me show you another one. Titus chapter 3. Now, if you want to teach a Bible class sometime, just here's your verses. Here's your whole lesson. This dog will hunt right here. Titus 3. And watch for the once were and the nows. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. What's a fool? That's a good question, isn't it? So, from your perspective, what is a fool? Excuse me? Someone who's unwise. Yeah.
Acts thoughtlessly. Someone who acts thoughtlessly.
You know, often the Bible says think soberly. That's not talking about don't drink alcohol. That's talking about think clearly. That word soberly that's translated. Be clear-minded. That's what you're talking about, isn't it, Dwight? So, verse 3, we once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior, now who's God here? Watch this. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God the Savior here is actually referring to Jehovah God. Because now, He didn't come and die for us, but is He a Savior God? Is He a God who saves?
Yes.
Yeah. And so as you read the whole context here, whom He, verse 6, poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that He follows all the way back through this passage. Very interesting. And so, the then and now. I want to show you one more. 1 Peter 4. Verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them. Hey, Paul, what does the New American Standard say there in verse 4? Run with them.
It says the same thing.
That's a really interesting interpretation, because we think that way, don't we? Who are you running with, right? That you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And so when they became Christians, did anything change? What changed in this passage? Behavior and associates, right? And so there's always the then and the now. So the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, was he a godly man his entire life? He thought he was. But from God's perspective, was Paul always a godly, faithful man? And that's the perspective that counts, right? And I will show you one more. 1 Timothy 1. Paul never forgot what he once was compared to the now in Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly, this is the then, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. If you ask Paul, Paul, have you always been a godly man? What would he say?
No.
He'd say, I once was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't know the truth. Or at least he would not accept the truth. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What does your version have other than chief?
Foremost.
Huh?
Foremost.
Huh?
I'm the worst.
That's what he's saying. Make your list of the worst. I'm at the top. Top of the list. And so some might be tempted to say, well, Paul was always a godly man. And in one sense, I mean, he did what he thought God wanted him to do. But when you're doing something that you think God wants you to do, and it's contrary to God's will, what is it? Yeah. So, blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent man. And so there's always a contrast. Back to Colossians 3. There's always a contrast between the then and the now. And if there's not a contrast between then, before you became a Christian, to now, then we got problems. Big problems. Verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And let me ask you this. He talks about filthy language out of your mouth, But does things that come out of your mouth fit in with all of these words he used here? Anger? Wrath? They kind of all fit, don't they? But that's interesting. And in verse 9, he immediately says, here's another one of those things that comes out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. That word put off would be used in the first century in a common way of taking your clothes off, disrobing. You know, in that context. You remember in Galatians 3:27, Paul talks about being baptized, and what do when you're baptized? Yeah, you put on Christ. And so there's a putting off and a putting on. I want to show you a parallel passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians and Colossians are very close. They were both written about the same time. They were both written while Paul was in prison. Last week we looked at the Gentile walk in verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians 4. In verse 20 he says, But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed. And I went through here and underlined some ifs and some key words to focus in on his message here. If you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. I'm going to stop right there. Do you see how closely this ties to Colossians 3? And so, had they heard about Christ? Verse 21. Yeah. Had they been taught by him? Had they been taught by Christ? He says, if indeed you've heard him and been taught by him. When the apostles taught by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what were those people, whose words were they hearing? Yeah, Jesus said, remember he in John 14:26, 15:26, and chapter 16, verse 13, as Jesus is preparing his apostles, he's fixing to go to Gethsemane and get arrested and then, you know, end up being put to death. And so he's preparing them and he says, if I go away, a comforter will come. And what's that comforter, which is the Holy Spirit? What is he going to do for them? Yeah, he's going to bring to remembrance. He's going to give them words that need to be spoken. He's going to remind them of everything that Jesus had taught. And so when they taught, literally, what were they teaching? The words of Christ. And so Paul writes back to the church at Ephesus and says, if indeed you have heard him, heard Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man. And so they had heard him. They had been taught truth in Jesus. And what was the truth? That you have to put off the old man. Now, putting off, here in this text, Verse 22. What does putting off the old man always include? Verse 22. Look at it. What does putting off the old man always include?
Your former nature.
Yeah, a change of conduct. A change in what you do. Also, how you think. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. And this old man grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Does somebody have something other than grows corrupt according to deceitful lust? No? Because the verb action here in the original language, also in English, is this corruption, do you just get corrupt and now you're corrupt? Or do you just keep getting more and more corrupt?
Becomes corrupt.
Yeah. And so it's a process where you're becoming more and more corrupted by the world. And finally, you can live in Sodom and Gomorrah and it doesn't matter. Or you can steal from your brother, it doesn't matter. You can be a Judas Iscariot and be fine with it. Right? And I mean, all the examples we have in the Bible. Or you can lie about how much money you gave to the church, Acts 5, and think you're going to get by with it. On and on and on we can go talking about how being corrupt is not just, well, I've got this problem. If we don't turn to God, we become more and more corrupted. Do y'all like ribeye steaks?
Yes.
I mean, do I like, are you kidding? And so what you want to do with a ribeye steak is you want to take it out of the freezer and just lay it out there on the patio for a couple of days, right? What's your main concern about that steak? Eating it. My concern is I want to cook it right.
Yeah,
I want to cook it right. And I don't want it to rot. Because I know if it spoils, if it has the wrong bacteria in it, it's not just going to stop there. Have you ever thought about this? You can take a piece of meat and it just turns green. Well, if you cook it to a certain temperature, does it kill all that bacteria? Yeah. Does it still taste the same it did before it turned green?
No.
I don't know because I've never tasted one. But it won't taste the same. Joe, you're a butcher. It won't taste the same, will it? If the meat spoils, it won't taste the same even though you cook it hot enough to kill the bacteria.
No.
It ruins the flavor. Corruption. We understand corruption. And so you put off the old man, you change your conduct, you stop the process of corruption, and instead of becoming more corrupt, verse 23, what happens?
You become renewed.
Now, if you have something and you renew it, what is it now like?
New.
Exactly. It's a simple word. And so, as a child, were you innocent? Were you sinless? Of course. But you reach an age where you're no longer innocent, and now you're sinning against God. You're not new anymore. But in Christ, you can be renewed. Now, what's interesting here, the putting off. And in verse 24, the putting on. In the original language, those words are not passive. In other words, those words are not something done to you. They are things that you take steps to do. God doesn't just put off the old man, whether you want him off or not, right? Now, there's another word that describes putting off the old man. Repentance. Right? And repentance involves putting off and putting on. So you're turning from the world, turning to God, and in doing so, you're putting off the old man, and you're turning to put on the new man. But there's more to it than just you, right? There's a whole lot more than just you. And so this word renewed, be renewed in the original language, is a passive word. It's in the passive tense, which means it is something being done to you. God sees to it that you're renewed. You become new again. Let me show you another verse that kind of defines that. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 You're going to recognize this passage. Verse 17. Now, he's just talked about how that... he once looked at Christ, but now he doesn't look at him that way anymore. He doesn't look at people according to the flesh. He looks at them spiritually. Verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, does that sound like renewed? Recreated? Reborn? Yeah. They're in Christ. They are a new creation. And so, they heard Christ. They were taught truth in Christ. They were taught that you put off the old man, you change your behavior, then you're renewed. And then, back to Colossians 3, then, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Now, this is a little different than the Ephesian version because here Paul explains that we're renewed in knowledge. What knowledge? Verse 10, what knowledge? Okay, knowledge of Christ. According to the image of him who created him. Created this new man. And so in the image of Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. Can you live a Christian life if you have no knowledge of the image of Christ? Because ultimately, who do we follow? Jesus said, come, follow me. And so, if we don't know Christ, are we going to follow him? That's going to be difficult, isn't it? Now, if we're searching and we want to know, yes, we'll follow. But Here he ties being renewed to being renewed in knowledge, according to the Christ. And so you put on that new man. So once you put off the old man and you put on the new man, what's going to change? Isn't it interesting here that he immediately says, we put off these things, and the last thing he mentions is in verse 9, we don't lie to one another. Why would he talk about that? Why is it so significant that we don't lie to one another? I mean, it's also mentioned in Ephesians 4. Why is that so critical that Paul mentions that in both of these texts? Don't lie to one another.
Well, there can't be any unity without trust.
Without what?
Without trust.
Without trust, right.
If you lie, when you get found out, you know, the trust is broken.
There was a time that, you know, we talk about a handshake sealed the deal. Well, even more, just a word sealed the deal. Right? If somebody said you were going to do something, they did it.
An oral contract,
yeah. And so why were they so adamant about keeping their word? Because they understood how invaluable integrity and trust are. And it's kind of fascinating that he would stop here and say, hey, anger, put it off. Wrath, we talked about these words last week, but malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. In the first century, the Jewish leaders had become experts at lying. They didn't call it that, but that's what Jesus called it. For instance, places of importance in meetings. So the really important people would get the best seats. They would be taken down to the front and sat down in places of honor. And they got called out for that. James called them out. What was their argument? It's okay for us to do this. What was their argument? Do you remember? It was this. They said, well, we're supposed to love one another. And so if we really love, we're supposed to love them too. So we're just showing them some love. And I'm sure that James didn't say baloney, but he was thinking something like that. Because that's just baloney. They were showing favoritism. Were they being honest? Were they being people of integrity? No. And so there's all kinds of ways you can be dishonest. Less than integrity. I'm trying to think of the fancy word there. I can't think of it. Less than a person of integrity. Let's talk about this sinful conduct. Anger and wrath. Both of those words are tied to emotions. Malice is just the general word for evil. But slander In the Bible, what does is slander equated to?
Satan.
Satan, yeah. What deed can, or what sin can we commit that would be equal with slander? Huh? I'm not understanding you. Oh, gossip, yeah. What about murder? And I can't even remember where the passage is. Maybe I've got it written down here. What? Why would slander be such a destructive thing?
Murder someone's character.
Yeah.
It murders the character of someone.
Yeah. You're destroying their reputation with a lie.
That's nasty.
Yeah. And then filthy language out of your mouth, foul talk. You know what? I got to change notebooks. I've used that whole notebook for notes. And so those are the kind of things that have to be put off among others. But especially here, he turns to the things that destroy relationships between Christians. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Have you ever got so mad you yelled at someone?
Yeah.
Have you ever gotten so angry at someone, maybe hurt by someone, that you got even? Okay, this is how it works in a marriage. I'll just give her the silent treatment. I'll teach her. Anybody guilty along with me? Anybody brave enough to say they've done such a horrendous thing? You know. And so, you know, that's not maybe on the par of stabbing them with a knife, but you're stabbing their heart. So all these things are the kind of things that destroy relationships and destroy congregations. I'm so thankful that we don't have all bunch of conflict. I don't know of any conflict going on. And if I found out that you were in conflict with someone else, I'm going to come talk to you about it. Verses 9 and 10 are tied to a picture that Paul's already painted in the book of Colossians, and that is a picture of what happens when we're baptized. The old man is discarded, if you will. He's put off, followed with the putting on of the new man or the new nature. And Satan doesn't like this message. He does not like the gospel message. And since the gospel message was first preached, he has been seeking to radically change the message. I mean, even about, you don't really have to do these things. I mean, and you can't do anything to be saved. Well, we can't do anything to pay the price for our sin, right? But is there anything we're to do? Bottom line, what do we have to do to be saved?
Obey.
Huh?
Repent.
Yeah, but I mean, even behind that, before you repent or before you do anything else, what's necessary?
You got to believe.
You hear the gospel and then you believe, right? And so once you believe, then what are you ready to do? Whatever the Lord says, right? I want to do whatever the Lord says. I want to live the way the Lord wants me to live. I just want to please Him. because he loves me and I love him in return. Satan wants to change that. And so you have men like in the 1500s, like John Calvin, who came along and said, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Now again, in one sense, I agree with that, don't you? I can't go pay for my sin. I mean, we're all in agreement there. But his idea was, hey, God is in absolute full control of everything. Is that true? No. What is God not in control of? Yeah, he's given us a free will. He wants us to love him in return. He doesn't want robots. He wants us to respond in love back to him. John Calvin didn't believe that. John Calvin believed that, if you're one of the elected, which was took place before even the creation, God already knew who was going to accept the gospel and who was going to reject it. So if that's the case, then Christ wasn't sent for all mankind. He didn't die for all mankind. He just died for the elect. That's not what the Bible says. Who does God want to be saved? Everybody. He wants everyone to hear the gospel and believe it and then obey it. Right? Baptism. Actually, starting with Billy Graham, the teaching became prevalent that you just accept Jesus in your heart and say the sinner's prayer. Where do you find that in Scripture?
Nowhere.
It's not there. No one in the Bible was ever saved that way. And there's a lot of people that agree with him on about everything that disagree with that. Because that is just a matter of convenience. Just accept him in your heart, say the sinner's prayer, and you're saved. That's not how anyone was saved in the Bible. Repentance. I've actually heard preachers say, repentance is not a command. It's more like a suggestion. Lifestyle. You know, quit worrying about the way you live. Just love the Lord. And I mean, we could just go on and on. Now, this isn't just stuff for today. There's always been these kind of things going on since the first century, changing the gospel. Satan knows that he can't convince us that God doesn't exist. That's not going to work. Is it? Is it going to work on you? No. And so he's the father of lies. He'll just change the gospel message. And so we have to make sure that we are putting on, verse 10, the new man who is renewed in what? Knowledge. According to the image of him who created him. Okay, we're out of time. And I'm not happy about that. Just getting wound up. But thank you for being here. And if you have questions about this, Alan will answer all of them. I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our opportunity to be here together this morning. We're thankful, Father, that we can live our lives for you, surrender to you, and truly put off the old man, knowing that in you and through you, we will be renewed in our minds and in our hearts. Father, we pray that we can walk in a way that brings glory to you and points others to you. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.